This is the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel, Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the book of 2 Corinthians. Now, here's Pastor Sandy with today's message in 2 Corinthians chapters 1 and 2.
You know, it's been said, absence makes the heart grow fonder. But that old adage didn't apply in Paul's relationship with the Corinthians. After Paul left Corinth, he returned back to his home base of Antioch. A few months later, he embarked on his third missionary journey. When he arrived in Ephesus, he heard of problems in the church at Corinth. From Ephesus, Paul then wrote his first letter to the Corinthians. He sent it via his friend and co-worker, Titus. The reaction to Paul's letter was mixed. Some people repented. They responded with a godly sorrow that led to change, but others resented. How dare Paul rebuke us? Who does he think he is? Some critics in the church at Corinth, they began to question Paul's authority. They cast doubt on his integrity and his honesty, even his courage. You know, it was one thing to disagree with Paul, but the Corinthians, they resorted to mudslinging and slander. Hey, absence doesn't always make the heart grow fonder. News of their reaction to 1 Corinthians came to Paul in Macedonia. And it was there that he sat down and he penned another letter to these Corinthians. Guess what we call it? How about 2 Corinthians? In this letter, Paul's going to defend himself in his ministry. He becomes bold. He confronts his accusers. Needless to say, 2 Corinthians is an emotionally charged book. Paul shares his heart. He pleads his case as he does nowhere else in Scripture. Raw feelings get exposed in Paul's response to the Corinthians. This makes 2 Corinthians a vital book for the folks who want to serve the Lord. You know, ministry is not always easy. It's not always hassle-free. Helping hurting people gets messy. In fact, 2 Corinthians proves that ministry can be hazardous to your health. You know, one of the challenges in ministry is helping others without getting hurt yourself. This is why Lifeguarding 101 teaches you never to jump in and swim straight to a drowning person. The frantic person will overcome you and pull you under with them. That's why you have to toss them a lifeline. And the application for Christian service is that a good heart, a caring, well-meaning attitude is not the only thing you need in ministry. There is a right and wrong way to minister to drowning people. And these issues and more rise to the surface in Paul's second letter to the Corinthians. Here's a course in soul-saving 101. Well, the letter begins. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, that's the city, with all the saints who are in all Achaia, that's the region. And here's Paul's greeting. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul commonly begins his letter such, grace and peace. But never forget, it's grace that always comes first, every time. Why? Because you can't really have peace with God without the grace of God. Notice verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. This wonderful phrase appears 3 times in the New Testament. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, Paul writes, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. There in Ephesians, Paul praises God for his past blessings, for the favor he has bestowed on all believers in Christ Jesus. It's interesting, this phrase also appears in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Peter writes, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Notice here, Peter praises God for giving us a future hope. the blessings we receive when Jesus returns. But now in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3, Paul again praises the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, but not for his past blessings, not even for his future glories. This time he praises him for his present help, for God's comfort in the midst of our difficulties. Notice he writes, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort." You know, the Greeks knew nothing of this kind of God. Their gods threw down thunderbolts and inflicted curses on people. They specialized in making life hard on those who crossed them. Natural disasters and sudden calamities were attributed to the capricious whims of the Greek gods. You served and you sacrificed to the gods, not out of love for them, but to pacify them, to keep them off your back and out of your affairs. What a surprise it was to these newly converted Corinthians, these Greeks, to hear that the one true God is a God of mercy and a God of comfort. Listen closely and you'll hear their sigh of relief down through the centuries. Ah, what a God. Not to be fretted or feared, but a God to run to for comfort. A God who will pick us up, not put us down. Paul says as much in verse 4. He refers to the true God as he who comforts us in all our tribulation. I love that about God. He promises to comfort us. It's interesting, this English word comfort is from two Latin words which mean with strength. Sure, God lets us cry on his shoulder. He provides that kind of comfort just as long as we need to release our pain. But he doesn't let us sulk. You see, God joins no pity parties. God never hosts any pity parties either. God's comfort is like the comfort I used to give to my kids whenever they were at bat and got hit by the ball. I would rush up and I would check them for serious injury. I would wipe away their tears. But after about 30 seconds or so, it was time to shake it off and take their base. We didn't have time to lick our wounds and rub our boo-boos. Look on the bright side, son, you got first base. My high school football coach, he had a rule. If you were seriously injured, he wanted you to stay on the ground. Don't move a muscle. Let someone come onto the field and they'll assist you to the sideline. But if you just got the breath knocked out of you, or if you just pulled up with a cramp, he wanted you to get off the field as fast as you could on your own. He didn't want anybody applauding for somebody just because they got hurt. At times, you know, we think we deserve some applause just because we got injured. No, that's not how God's comfort works. Hey, Jesus is the balm of Gilead. He is the God of all comfort. He is the poultice that sucks out the pain and heals our boo-boos. But Jesus refuses to assign permanent disability. He heals you, yes. He comforts you, yes, so that he can send you back into action. We've got a game to play. You get first base. There's a battle to win, and we're all needed. Paul says God comforts us that we may be able to comfort those who are in trouble with the comfort which we ourselves are comforted by God. Why does God comfort us? So we can extend comfort to others. Empathy may well be the most powerful force on earth. Did you know the knowledge that someone cares can reach into the deepest depression and lift that person out? Just knowing someone cares. Compassion and empathy are huge. David Augsburger once wrote, "It's so much easier to tell a person what to do with his problem than to stand with him in his pain." Isn't that true? I've heard it put, "Someday, after we have mastered the winds, the waves, the tides, gravity, and outer space, we will harness the energies of love. And then for the second time in the history of the world, man will have discovered fire." You can know the right words to say, but healing happens when truth is spoken in love, when comfort is extended. Notice verse 5. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. Listen to how the Living Bible renders this. It says, you can be sure that the more we undergo sufferings for Christ, the more he will shower us with his comfort and encouragement. Notice, in other words, an abundance of suffering will equal an abundance of comfort. That's how it works. Here's a great poem. Until I learned to trust, I never learned to pray. And I did not learn to fully trust till sorrows came my way. Until I felt my weakness, his strength I never knew, nor dreamed till I was stricken that he could see me through. Who deepest drinks of sorrow, drinks deepest too of grace. He sends the storm so he himself can be our hiding place. His heart that seeks our highest good, knowing well that things annoy, we would not long for heaven if earth held the only joy. Notice verse 6. Now if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or if we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. You know, Paul, in a sense, was in a no-win situation with his critics. On the one hand, there were people who could say, well, God surely protects his own. Anybody who's truly God's servant wouldn't end up as in much trouble as Paul gets into. On the other hand, other people could accuse him. Well, look at Paul. He lives in a world opposed to the gospel, yet he never suffers. He must not be doing enough for God. It was damned if you do and damned if you don't. But Paul sets the record straight. Whether I'm condemned or whether I'm consoled, it's because of the will of God. If he was rejected, it was because he preached the gospel to a hostile crowd. If he was consoled, it meant that he found a receptive audience. And yet Paul's message was to preach the gospel regardless of the response. He says, and our hope for you is steadfast, because we know that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so also you will partake of the consolation. You know, in his critics' eyes, Paul couldn't win. But in his own eyes, he couldn't lose. His hope was steadfast. If you suffer for Christ, you'll be comforted by Christ. Notice verse 8. For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life. What a candid, honest confession on the part of the Apostle Paul. Whatever hardship Paul was suffering in Ephesus had really crippled his confidence. Evidently, he got depressed. If he'd been alive today, he probably would have been prescribed some medication. He sounds like an old, worn-out dog. He just wishes God would come and put him down. Just call him home. Put me out of my misery, Lord. Imagine, the great apostle Paul suffered from depression. And notice, he didn't try to cover it up. He wasn't ashamed. As a matter of fact, he wants to be sure that the Corinthians knew what he went through for them. You know, it happens. Even God's servants battle the blues at times. And then verse 9, yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves. What did he mean by that? Some commentators believe a warrant was issued for Paul's arrest and execution. Whatever this sentence was, Paul was in some dire straits. He continues, yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. Now, here's the reason God had allowed this terrible trial in Paul's life. God was stripping him of his self-confidence, and he was replacing it with a God confidence. And that's something that we all need. A wife decided to clean out her husband's wardrobe one day. She was tired of seeing him in all those old-fashioned threads that he used to wear. But he objected. He didn't think there was anything wrong in his taste of clothes. It was just fine. Well, the wife finally won the battle. You can guess that. And she added her husband's old clothes to the items that she was selling at the garage sale. And yet the husband felt vindicated when one of the first lady shoppers walked up and said, she saw the clothes and she shouted, perfect. This is exactly what I've been looking for. The husband was just about to take a jab at his wife with his very best, I told you so, when she added, "These clothes will be perfect on the scarecrow I'm putting in my garden." Hey, everybody's diet needs a little slice of humble pie from time to time. Hey, we all need to be reminded that we're not all that. We're servants. The power always comes from God. You know, it's funny. Well, I don't think it's funny. I don't think it's an accident. I think it's God's a God thing. But it's interesting to me that my trash pickup is on Monday morning. That's when they pick up my trash. But what that means for me is at the end of a big day of ministry for Jesus, people getting saved, being a part of miracles, exciting things happening, I end my big day of ministry by rolling my trash can to the street. It's just a fitting reminder that it's God that raises the dead. I just put out the trash. It's God. It's not Paul. It's not you and me, who he says delivered us from so great a death and does deliver us, in whom we trust that he will still deliver us. Wow, you get the impression Jesus is the deliverer? Hey, if Jesus won for us such a great victory over death, why would you think he'd stand by and watch us flounder in life? No, Paul says he will still deliver us. God is faithful to the finish. And note how Paul finishes his thought here on Christ's deliverance. He says, "You helping together in prayer for us." This Greek phrase, sunoporgio, I think I got it right. It's here translated, helping together. It's composed really of three words, with, under, and work. Put it all together, and the Greek term is a picture of several guys all pulling together as a team effort to lift a heavy object. Paul is reminding the Corinthians that they're working together in prayer. That's why tonight when we prayed, we lifted up our burdens together. Life is full of objects too heavy to lift for us. Obstacles too entrenched for us to move. Mountains too high for me to climb on our own. But through prayer, we can join forces and we can overcome together. Helping together, Christ delivers us. And we work together for a reason. Paul says, that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the gift granted to us through many. And when we face a trial together in prayer, we can praise the Lord together when he answers that prayer. Prayer by many ends up as praise by many. In verse 12, Paul starts to respond to the criticisms that had been leveled at him. He says, "For our boasting is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we conducted ourselves in the world in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God and more abundantly towards you." Notice what Paul says up front. He can be bold in his defense because his conscience is clear. Here's our boasting. That we conducted ourselves in the world with simplicity and with godly sincerity. You know, real authority is born out of a clear conscience. Paul said he acted in simplicity and godly sincerity. You know, sadly, too many people today, they serve the Lord out of a buried shame. They can't live the life themselves, and so they teach or preach it to others. This is why the church today lacks boldness and real authority. You know, we've gotten away from being what we're supposed to be. We complicate church and ministry with man's wisdom, but it really is just as simple as walking sincerely and spreading God's grace. He says, "For we are not writing any other things to you than what you read or understand." Apparently, Paul had been accused of talking out of both sides of his mouth. He was saying one thing, but living another. Paul says, "Not so." He defends himself again. He says, "Now I trust you will understand, even to the end, as also you have understood us in part, that we are your boast as you also are ours in the day of the Lord Jesus. And in this confidence, I intended to come to you before, that you might have a second benefit, to pass by way of you to Macedonia, to come again from Macedonia to you and be helped by you on my way to Judea. Now, on his way to Macedonia, Paul intended to stop off in Corinth. And he had spoke of his plan earlier in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 5. I'm going to read to you 1 Corinthians 16. Paul says, "Now I will come to you when I pass through Macedonia, and it may be that I will remain or even spend the winter with you, that you may send me on my journey wherever I go, for I do not wish to see you now on the way, but I hope to stay a while with you if the Lord permits." Notice this, he had promised them that he was coming. The problem was is that he had been unable to fulfill his promise. He does allow for that though. Notice the catch. Paul had summed it up from the very beginning. Notice what he adds. If the Lord permits. He had planned, but the Lord had not permitted. Now, obviously, Paul made plans. There's nothing wrong with planning. We should pray, and then we should plan. But Paul was always open to God changing his plans. Reminds me of James chapter 4. James says, "Come now, you who say today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil." Make plans, he says, but don't be rigid or dogmatic about your plans. God can change those plans. Inflexibility is a denial of God's providence and his sovereignty. We need to be flexible. "Blessed are the flexible, for they shall not be broken." Now, this is all background for some of the criticisms that they're going to make of Paul. Verse 17. "Therefore, when I was planning this, did I do it lightly?" Now, because Paul had not visited Corinth like he had said on his way to Macedonia, his critics had used this as a reason to cast doubt on Paul's credibility. "Oh, he's just wishy-washy. He can't make up his mind. He says one thing and he doesn't do it." In essence, they were saying, why follow Paul when he doesn't know what he's doing and where he's going? If he's irresponsible with his schedule, how can we trust him when he speaks about God and faith? That was what the critics were saying. But Paul says, "I can be trusted. I didn't make these plans lightly or flippantly. Everything Paul did in ministry was for a reason." Paul continues, "Or the things I plan, do I plan according to the flesh?" He wasn't making his moves based on fleshly or earthly wisdom. He was using godly principles. Verse 18, "But as God is faithful, our word to you was not yes and no." Paul wasn't a guy who couldn't make up his mind, who would say one thing today and another thing tomorrow. No, his yes was yes and his no was no. And Paul points to his preaching as proof. He says, "For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, by me, Silvanus, and Timothy, was not yes and no." In other words, there was no ambivalence to our preaching. There was no uncertainty or lack of clarity in our message to you. In fact, the hallmark of Paul's ministry was the definitiveness of the truths that he preached. Notice what he says, "But in him was yes. For all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him amen, to the glory of God through us." Here's where Paul got dogmatic, not in his planning. He was flexible in his planning, but he was dogmatic in his preaching.
Listening to Bible teaching here on the radio is a huge blessing that many of our brothers and sisters in other parts of the world simply don't have. We rejoice in this opportunity to share Pastor Sandy's messages with you. We do want to be sure to remind you that radio is not a church. Radio should be a complement to what God is already doing in your personal discipleship through the local body of believers that you're a part of. Maybe you're listening today and you don't have a home church. You've visited various places, but nothing seems to fit. First, if you live in the Atlanta, Georgia area, we want to personally invite you to join us for worship at Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain. We meet every Sunday morning at 9:30 and 11:15 a.m. For more information, including driving directions, please log on to sandyadams.org and follow the link to the church website. Now, if you're listening outside of the Atlanta, Georgia area and are looking for a home church, we encourage you to log on to calvarychapel.com and find a Calvary Chapel in your area that teaches through the Bible just like Pastor Sandy does each day here on this program. Well, we wish we had more time today, but we've come to the close of today's broadcast. Be sure to remember to join us again as Pastor Sandy continues teaching through God's Word. That's next time on Sandy Adams Radio.